today is going to be a life-changing day. Every day we meet the Lord's Day and hear God's Word, it should be a life-changing day. It shouldn't be a thing that we just check off the box and we go home and we forget everything we were taught and learned from God's Word, because this is the thing. This is the breathed out Word of God directly from His own mouth into the Scriptures, and we get to learn from it. And through His Word, we learn who we are. We learn our identity. We learn what we were created for. We learn our purpose. We learn everything that He had planned since the beginning of time. It's no accident that we're here today, and I hope you're ready to get into it. Today, I'm excited to continue 2 Corinthians chapter 10, fighting for the family. And today, we're going to be focused in 2 Corinthians 10, 13 through 18, invested for the long haul. I don't know if you guys heard recently in NFL news, there was a coach investigated by the league. And actually, it was an investigation that was for a completely different team. It was the Washington football team, as they're known now. And they did an investigation into impropriety within the organization. And through it, they uncovered emails of a totally different coach that coached for another team. And so they found a bunch of emails that happened over an eight-year period beginning in 2011. So the emails appeared to have racist and homophobic language, which in our culture and for a league that's governed by public opinion and popularity, that's an intolerable offense, and it's something that you'll get ousted pretty quick, okay? Well, a lot of current players came to the coach's defense. A lot of people said, I've never experienced that. I've never seen him act that way. I've never heard him say things like that. He's always treated me fairly. But no matter how many people came to his defense and were confused about the allegations on his current team, it didn't defend him against the reality of what his actions showed, right? There was an actual record over 8 years of many, many, many interactions that showed otherwise. It wasn't just a one-time offense, and it was provable. And so the evidence was so insurmountable that he quickly resigned as coach, even though they're doing pretty good this season. And now he's done with the NFL. He's done with it altogether. He used to be a broadcaster. Done with it. He's retired for the foreseeable future. The evidence was just too strong. His actions showed something different than even people believed at the moment. And so here's the point. Paul finds himself in a similar predicament with the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, and we've been learning about it, where fake super apostles have crept into the church, and they've raised accusations against Paul. And some of the people in the church believed them so much that Paul had a potential mutiny on his hands with the church. And so through 1 Corinthians, another harsher letter, and many visits and interactions between Paul and the church and Paul's fellow advocates like Titus and Timothy, through these interactions, Paul's been fighting for the relationship with his church. But instead of retiring and calling it quits, Paul went on the offensive to fight for the family of God, Christ's bride, the church. He wasn't going to roll over quietly and let the sheep be devoured by the wolves, the false apostles who only wanted to use the church at Corinth to gain popularity and then move on, leaving them with relational destruction, sadness in the wake. Paul wanted to fight. He wanted to fight against the super apostles' lies, fight to restore his relationships with his spiritual children in the faith, and ultimately fight to honor the Lord by bringing him glory through what reconciliation brings. Paul's offense against the super apostle was ultimately the testimony of a life well lived. And that's what he starts to talk about all throughout chapter 10 through chapter 12. His true character on display over a long period of time showed the opposite of what he was being accused of, that he was a man of God who truly loved the Corinthians despite all the odds stacked against them and their relationship together. Paul uses actual facts of his life to discredit the super apostles and reaffirm his love for the Corinthians. And so that's what we're going to see. We've been seeing in chapter 10, and we're going to continue to see through chapter 12. So if you will, turn right now to chapter 10, verse 13. This is where we're going to be today. Watch how Paul uses the facts, his actual facts of his life, to discredit the super apostles and affirm his love for the church. Verse 13. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labor of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may greatly be enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. Today we're going to have 4 points, and we're going to start with this first one. In order to fight for God's family in a way that glorifies God, you must be faithful to the position you've been called. Faithful to the position you've been called. Let me add, not to the position you want to be in one day, the position you've been called right now. In this moment, with this time. Verse 13 says this, but we'll not boast beyond limits, but we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God's assigned us to reach even to you. With this statement, Paul's critiquing the super apostles, the false super apostles, because remember their MO. They were from Jerusalem, and they were going from church to church, appearing to be wise, raising up dissent against the true apostles, the true leaders of the churches. And then, because they appeared wise, they were able to get churches to give them letters of recommendation that they would use to gain even more credibility and influence at the next place they went. And so they were going from place to place to place. They would stay for a short period of time, blow things up, cause great discord. And then at the moment, before people found out what they were all about, people would believe them and say, wow, you're telling us things we never knew. Thank you so much. And they would gain credibility in the moment because people didn't understand that they were being deceived. They would get a letter of recommendation, go to another church. Their whole goal was to play this super evil sly game. Think about it. You intend to destroy a place, and then you use the recommendation of that very place that you just destroyed to get access to another place in order to destroy that place. That's evil. It's terrible. And add to it that while you're doing it, you're becoming popular and rich and famous, and you're having everything the world has to offer. So they weren't pastors called to be faithful to shepherd the people God had given them, the place he had called them. They saw the churches as stepping stones to something they thought was bigger, influence, fame, and wealth. They were using people, right? They weren't selfless, they were self-serving. And so while pointing out this hypocrisy, Paul also declares that the true apostles, he himself included, were the opposite of this. Okay, these guys were all about using you to get to their own gain. We weren't. Remember this. And he goes on in 13. He says, we will not boast beyond our limits like the super apostles. They're boasting about things that they didn't do. But we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence that God has assigned us to reach you. What he's doing is he's declaring, hey guys, remember, we've been in it with you. We reached you. We've been investing in you. Paul's saying, we were faithful to reach even you. We were the first ones to come, he's going to later say. We were the first ones to come to you with the gospel. And not only that, we stayed here. We know through the gospels and through history that Paul stayed for years. Right? When it was all said and done, he was in it to win it with this church. Paul was the first one to bring the gospel to Macedonia and Corinth because God had called and directed him there by the Holy Spirit. We find that out in Acts. And that's what caused him to stay in it, even when things get hard. He didn't retire. He stayed in it. I remember, and you might have an example of this in your life, early on in my kind of like beginning to be in ministry, I got a friend who I invested in for a while. He was actually from Montevallo and the university. And he put his faith in Jesus. He was a new believer. He was totally growing in the faith. He was excited and he was getting after it. Me and him became roommates for a while. And I walked in on a conversation with some buddies of his that he had known before he had ever became a believer that claimed to be Christians. And I heard the gospel that they were teaching him in the moment. And they were like, they're getting after it. They were preaching to my friend. And when I walked up, I realized that what they were preaching was the prosperity gospel and health and wealth and all those kind of things. Things that we believe are false, we know are false in God's word, they aren't true. And I remember this kind of like godly like passion welling up to me. Like, I've got to fight for this. Like, I've got to fight for my friend. He can't believe this stuff. He's new. Like he's a little baby. He's just been introduced to the gospel. This can't be what he... these guys are coming in to steal him away, right? I felt this godly pursuit of him. And I don't know how I handled it. Looking back on it, I think I handled it mostly gently but firmly and just spoke to God's word. But I remember just afterwards, those guys left and I was just pleading with my friend, you can't believe this stuff. This is like the false gospel. This will send you to hell. Like, you can't be a part of this. And he was really confused for a while, and we met up for a long period of time, and we were just like studying how this was true, this wasn't true, and how what we believed was true, and we were discerning the differences, and it was just a long-term investment that happened. Those guys had come in just for a quick moment and really did, like, just threw a grenade into his faith for a little while, like, I'm really confused. And it took the investment of me and some of our friends and those kind of things, my brothers, to help him kind of see the light. And it was the long-term investment that ultimately led him away from that. And I remember feeling that. And Paul's doing a very similar thing with this church. When you are invested, you fight for your brothers and sisters in the faith, even when they don't see it sometimes, and even when they get confused, and even when it gets hard and they start questioning you, you fight. And that's what Paul did. That's what he did for the Corinthian church. You aren't just using people as stepping stones to become an influential teacher, to write a book one day, to get famous doing some things that are perceived as moral, like Christianity, or become rich while you're at it. You actually love and care for the people. You care for their souls. All right? One guy that's pretty popular right now, Vodi Bakum, I heard him talking recently. He's a big advocate against critical race theory. And if you want to find out more about critical race theory and what the Bible has to say to refute that as an idea, read some of his books. They're pretty awesome. But wherever he goes, he talks about this. This is something he'll preach. And a lot of times people say, it's like, you're a broken record, man. All you talk about is critical race theory. And his answer to it is this. This is the position I'm called to at this moment. And I know I need to be faithful to equip the church to engage this discussion with knowledge and without fear. Other people can run in their lane, but I'm going to run in mine until the Lord calls me to something else. So he knows his place. He knows what he's been called to. He knows what the Spirit's directed him to do, and he knows that he has a very articulate approach to be able to help people really understand what this is all about. And he's being faithful to it. And he's running the race in the way. He's invested to see it through, even when it gets hard. And people get frustrated with him all the time, obviously, right? He's staying faithful to where he's called in the moment. He doesn't see the church as a stepping stone to something else. He's going to stay faithful, even when people hate him. We can be sometimes like the super apostles, people who only see the people around us as stepping stones to get to where we ultimately want to be, right? Sometimes we can be that way. You know people that are that way. You see people in jobs all the time. They're only using others around them to get to positions of power. So they're sucking up, and you know they seem well serving. They seem that, but it's not because they're trying to honor the Lord, and it's not because they're trying to invest in people. It's because they see this person as an avenue to get to where they ultimately want to go, and that reveals itself over time. People in ministry do this all the time. Pastors use the medium-sized church to end up at a higher-paying gig with the mega church, right? So let me go in there real quick. Be part of something that's growing and moving. It's going to look like I did it, and they're going to hire me to be part of this even bigger church because I want all this fame and notoriety. It happens often. We shouldn't be this way as Christians. Rather, we should be people that see others as opportunities to invest and be faithful where we're at, and to see everywhere God places us as an opportunity to be faithful. Sometimes college students struggle with this, where they're at. They see college and their 4 years as a place to pass through and get through instead of a place to be a missionary where they're at, to invest in others, to grow with the church. And that's why they stay disconnected, and that's why they stay off mission for 4 years, because they don't see college and where they're at as the place God's placed them. And I'm praying for you college students that you guys can grow in this area and see this, because, man, it'll be the beginning of some serious growth in your life for the first time for so many. A lot of us have experienced this, right? One thing me and Harrison often have talked about when we were doing the album for our music was, hey, what are our goals? What are our goals? What are we trying to accomplish? And one of the things that a lot of people pursue when it comes to music is they want to be known and they want to be famous. And first and foremost, we decided and declared and drew the line in the sand a long time ago that the reason we're doing the music is not for those reasons. It'd be nice to be able to provide a little more and keep on doing ministry, but the whole goal is, how do we equip the saints, you guys, for the work of the ministry through the songs we sing? How can we create anthems that really push us to want to live out our faith and to really see it through? And if nothing ever comes of it, it was worth investing a lot of time and money in an album so that you guys could be equipped. And I hope that we can continue that. We need to hold each other accountable to that no matter what happens. Paul saw Corinth as a family to love and be invested in through thick and thin, to reach the gospel and then reach again, again and again, reach these same people when they got confused. He didn't see them as stepping stones to bigger and better things of this world. Okay? So in order to fight for God's family in a way that glorifies God, you have to be, number one, faithful to the position you've been called. But number two, you have to stay invested for the long haul. Okay? So like some people, they're invested for a little while, but then they're out when things get hard. For Paul, he stayed in it for the long haul. He was in it for a long term. It says that. Verse 14, we're not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. That's what the super apostles were doing. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond the limit in the labor of others. Paul's been invested in the work. He was in it. It wasn't like the super apostles who wanted to quickly gain credit for something they didn't build and move on. That's what he says in verse 14, for we are not extending ourselves as though we did not reach you. The super apostles were claiming that, acting as if Paul and them weren't the ones that went there initially. They were acting as if they were the ones who had actually done all the work to reach the Corinthians. They were boasting in things that they couldn't take credit for. Right? Think about it. The super apostles, they didn't plant any churches. They didn't reach any new places on their own. They didn't stay for years at a time to invest the full counsel of God in others. They came in quick, like a grenade, blew things up, and then they were gone. They got their letters of recommendation, and they were taking credit for reaching and equipping the churches they left. Right? So they're just like, hey, they didn't do any of the work. They came in, reaped all the benefit of it, and then they blew it all up, and they left and say, hey, look what we did. We reach that church. We help them see the way. Trust us. We're going to do the same for you. Right? Have you ever been in a group project in college or high school? And, you know, there's always that one person that it gets assigned something, but they're too busy or life circumstances come up for them to not follow through. So they don't do anything. And then everybody else has to pick up the slack, right? And then they all do the project. And then invariably what happens, that person that didn't do any work, when it comes time to present the project to the class to get the grade, they're the one that wants to do it, right? Like, let me pretend like this was all my idea. Let me present the project. And then they end up getting an A along with you. And it kind of feels frustrating, right? It's like, hey, that person got an A. They didn't do any work. They just worked the system pretty well. Man, I'm still bitter at some people. I need to forgive them. But right? Like, you get what I'm saying? So that's what the super apostles were doing. They didn't do any of the work. They wanted to take all the credit for it. They wanted to be the ones getting known for it. Reap the benefit from the church family, right? Those who love the family of God actually get in there and do the work. They get in there and do it. And that's what Paul says. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. Nobody else wanted to come. All the way. Like, this was far away from Jerusalem. We came. We were the ones. God sent us. We went through all these travels to be with you. And we stayed and we invested the gospel for a year. And then we stayed and did more work, right? I've served under the full gamut of pastors with differing motives over the years. And I've seen different levels of pastors where some were righteous and some who weren't in the way that they pursued ministry. Serve with pastors who always took the credit for the ministries of his people that they started, that was their idea. When he wasn't for those things, but then when he would get in front of others, he would say, wow, look at what my church is doing, right? I've seen people like that. I've seen pastors who doctor the Easter numbers so they can be known as at the state level as one of the highest attended Easter services. I've seen that. But I've also seen pastors who are really, really good at being humble and saying, hey, this wasn't me. Look at so-and-so. Man, let me tell you about this leader in my church who God led to start this ministry. And it's been a real big change in our church. I've seen leaders like that who are quick to compliment and to publicly encourage their people. And let me tell you, this is a really good leadership principle. You guys, any of you guys ever become a leader? And you're going to become it. This goes for being a leader in a family. This goes for being a mom at home with the kids when nobody else is around in front of all your kids. Leading in this way, all right? Praise others for a job well done in public, in front of other people. It's big. Number one, it will protect you from taking credit for things that you didn't lead out in, and it will build up and edify and encourage your family members, your church family members, people on your team at work. All right, it's a big principle, and you're gonna have opportunities to do it in different ways at different levels. Right? Paul was a person who was invested for the long haul, not a person who wanted to gain credit and influence from others. Right? Man, this goes so hand in hand for you guys in ministry. You guys are gonna, as church family members, you're gonna have all of these opportunities to use your gifts and talents to serve God. And I totally affirm those things. I want you to get after it. But one of the things you always have to be careful about is that motive. What am I trying to get from this, right? And if it's not God's glory going public to a lot of people, then you need to repent. You need to change. Because so often we get in these ministry positions, or you get up in the band, and I'm not saying our band members like this, but these church members struggle with this sometimes. You know, get up in the band and it becomes about something else other than just glorifying God and equipping the saints. It becomes about our own perfection and the way we're viewed and checking off a box and feeling like we accomplished something in and of ourselves rather than for God, right? So we gotta run from that stuff. In order to fight for God's family in a way that glorifies God, you have to be faithful to the position you've been called and stay invested for the long haul. And number three, you have to equip others to maturity in the gospel. Got to be about it. That's what Paul says in verse 15. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that, listen to this, we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of the work already done in another's area of influence. So what he's saying, it's a principle that is true in so many places, whether it's the family, whether it's the workplace, whether it's organizations, and especially in the church. Organizations that are healthy equip others and multiply leadership and help others grow. That's what they're about. Paul wanted to reach other places. It wasn't just about the one family in the church that he was at. Ultimately, he wanted God's glory to spread all over the planet, and he knew that this church could be a catalyst for that happening. And what it would take was them being equipped and ready. Parenting tip. A lot of you guys didn't ask for it, but it's going to be helpful. If you can take me up on this sooner rather than later, it'll make your life way better. And you'll accomplish a lot more. I'm always thinking this way. I want my boys especially to grow up to be leaders. So I'm thinking, like, how do I get them to be ready to be a husband and a father as quickly as possible? Now, I don't want to rush them, you know, beyond what they're ready to do. But I have higher expectations than, like, one day when they're 30, they'll be ready for it, right? Like, I want them to be equipped. And I think it's intentional, and I think it's all about the mindset you have. But it starts when they're young, all right? It starts with getting your kids to take initiative and have their own ideas about how to make things better. All right, I'm going to tell you, it's really hard being a bottleneck parent where you're the one has to do everything for the family life to function properly, right? Like, it all depends on you. It all falls on your shoulders. New mothers struggle with this so often because they love to feel needed. They love to feel like they're doing their job and those kind of things. But then the problem is, you know, the more kids you start having, the more things that you have to do, and all of a sudden the feeling of being needed turns into like a feeling of being overwhelmed because you're trying to do everything yourself. All right, learn this lesson quickly and apply it. Start teaching your children to be self-sufficient as soon as possible. If there's something that they can do or that you can teach them to do, make them do it or take the time necessary to get them to do it, to teach them to get to do it, right? All right, so like that's hard work. Sometimes it's just way easier to throw the toys in and I have to listen into the crying and the screaming, right? Like when the two-year-old's like, I don't want to do this, and now I have to do the discipline and all that. That's way easier in the moment. But what you're doing is you're handicapping them in the long run because they're not learning to step up and be the leaders God's called them to be. You're not equipping them to be people that take initiative and to value hard work and realize that there's consequences to their actions, right? There's so many lessons that you teach them by helping them grow in these ways, all right? But if you do it for them, you're going to bottleneck the whole operation, right? Because have you seen the mess a two-year-old can make every day, all day long, if you let them? Right? You'll spend every day all day long picking up after your two-year-old and then the food making and the cleaning and the schooling and the laundry and the play dates and the missional living, your sanity, it'll all bottleneck. Whole operation is going to go down. right? And you always feel behind. You're going to feel like a failure when it doesn't have to be that way, all right? It doesn't have to be that way. Equip your kids to grow up as soon as possible. It's better for them. It honors the Lord, and that means it's better for you because your children will actually start becoming, like it says in Psalm 127:3, a heritage. Children are heritage, and they are. But it takes you equipping them to be that. and it's amazing. It's a cool opportunity, and you'll grow in so many ways that way. Delegate, right? Become a leader, not just a doer. Same goes for church. Paul says this, but our hope is that as your faith increases, all right, so as they grow up, they mature, our area of influence among you may also greatly enlarge. Okay, you'll learn to trust us. And the more you learn to trust us, you're going to grow in your faith. Keep on growing so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting work already done in another's area of influence. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, we need you to grow up and be mature so that when super apostles come in the next time, we don't have to worry about you guys. Right? You're ready. You have leaders. When we're gone, elders who are leading the church, and they're equipping you, and you have people within this congregation that are stepping up. Right? Like when the dissenting opinions happen outside this church, you're ready. You know you have an answer. And then in doing that, what we're going to be able to do together is you guys can launch me out, Paul, into the world to go reach other churches just like I reached you. All right? But I can't do that until you're ready. Right? How do you know if a ministry or a church is healthy? It's if it lasts and thrives after the pastor who started it leaves. Same with a business. Healthy business model. How do you know? When they sell it, does it continue? Or does it all go down because it all hinged on the one person with the that knew all the recipes, and they were the only one that knew how to put the elbow grease into the food to make it taste like everybody wanted it to taste. Like, you know, you see businesses all the time. Like, where'd they go? Well, they sold their business, and nobody knew what was going on. Nobody was equipped. Nobody was trained. It didn't last. They weren't healthy. It seemed like they were, but they weren't because people weren't growing up into leadership, all right? Why is this true? Because healthy organizations and churches multiply leadership and equip others. Fighting for the church family means doing whatever you can to make the people around you, your family, as healthy as possible. All right? And so, like, that's for sure the job of pastors. We've been given the task of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. But, like, here's the thing. You guys do the work of the ministry, too. And there's so many one another things in the scripture that we have to grow in that the pastors can't do all by ourselves. And if we try to do it all by ourselves, we're going to bottleneck the operation, right? Like, we can't do it. Everything will slow down. That's why you guys have been given gifts. Tim talked about this some last week. To step up and use and to pour into others and equip others. All right, you guys have been given so much of the word that through the gospel and through the Great Commission, God wants you to go give to people. Everything that you get on Sundays and everything you get in your personal Bible study and then the lessons and the podcasts, whatever it is, the books you read, God doesn't just give for you to have for you so that you can be equipped on your own. He gives because he has someone else in mind. He's called you to it. That's the life of a Christian. 2 Timothy 2, 1-2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust of faithful men who are able to teach others also. Wayne talked about this a few weeks when he taught, right? God gives you the grace of Jesus, and he strengthens you in the words, the very words of God, not just for you. He wants you to take these and go find faithful people who will be able to also teach others. It's the call of us Christians. Paul fought for the family all the time. You see how he was equipping leaders to carry on when he wasn't there. Think about this whole story when thinking about in 2 Corinthians. Titus, when Paul wasn't there and it was best for him not to go, he had equipped another to go and be an advocate for him and to serve the church and be a mediator. And ultimately, Titus was part of bringing the church back to being reconciled. Paul didn't have to say anything. He had equipped someone else. And when there was conflict, Titus went to them. Titus was from their region. They trusted him a little more because he had reached other people other than just the one church. He sent him back, and Titus was part of restoring the relationship back because he had equipped another leader. God used him that way, right? Not only that, he wanted to equip the whole church to be strong and thrive so that they could be a launching point to send him to Rome and ultimately Spain. He talked about wanting to go there, and he did. And he can only do that if the Corinthians were mature. Just like a family. I want to get my kids one day to where my teenagers, me and my wife, can go on a trip for the weekend, and my older level teenagers can watch the whole family and the house is just like smooth. That's what I want. It just goes, man. We can go and not have to worry about things. And that's what Paul wanted. You fight for the family when you equip others to be mature enough to stand strong in the face of great opposition, to be competent, not just get by, but thrive where they're at. And ultimately, when they grow to a place where they start reaching others too. That's how you know. That's how you fight for the family. So, in order to fight for God's family in a way that glorifies God, you have to, number one, be faithful to the position you've been called. You have to stay invested for the long haul. And you have to equip others to maturity in the gospel. And number four, you have to value the approval of God above all. Above all. You have to be about the right things. Verse 17 says, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Super apostles, they were just all about commending themselves, right? That's what their letters of recommendation were about, ultimately. They didn't care about God's approval and what they were doing. They cared about the approval of men. And their ministry was doomed to fail because of it. And they weren't going to receive any reward from God. They had received their reward on this earth. It was the money that was given to them. It was the notoriety and fame and being perceived as wise for a short period of time. They got their reward. But they didn't get the reward that comes from having a peace and knowing that you're right with the Father, right? And so Paul was all about that. When he's talking about boasting, ultimately, that's why he refers often back about the grace of the Lord. It was God's grace. It was his mercy. It was these things. He's always saying things like that because as he boasts, he's just saying the statements of fact that are his life. Hey, look, you guys know me. This is how I've lived. This is what I've been about. I haven't been about what they're about. You can see what they're about now. I'm going to tell you the facts, but it wasn't me. I didn't do that. Like, God's grace changed me. Met him on the Damascus Road, and he became a believer. The shining light of Jesus, right? Like the voice. Like, he's like, I didn't do that. God did it. He snatched me up, saved me. And that's all of our story for in Christ, right? We can't find anything to boast in and of ourselves. God, along the way, interjected himself in your life, allowed you to hear the word, allowed you to hear the gospel. Somebody was faithful because they had been equipped to teach, and they came and they spoke the words of God to you. You read it, you believed. Why? Because God opened your eyes to the truth when you were blind, right? the truth of the gospel that Jesus, God's Son, lived the perfect life that we couldn't live on our own. That works can't save us. The good things that we do can't save us. They can't get us good standing with God. It's a futile effort to try to save yourself by the things you do. The Bible says that. It's clear. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God doesn't want you to boast. He wants credit because he's the one that does it all. He orchestrates it all. And we all have this story, if we're in Christ, that there's nothing we can do on our own. And it's just through believing in what Christ did that allows us to have this hope. That's the gospel we share, that Christ died and he rose again on the third day, defeating death. If we believe in the finished work of God, we can be saved from the wrath of God for our sin. And we believed it. And then God changes us. And then he allows us and he gives us a mission. He calls us into the purpose. And we struggle and we forget about it and we get distracted often. We get focused on the world. We get focused on the fears around us. We get focused on our circumstance. And he keeps calling us back. Sanctification, making us new. Come back, hear the word. Come on Sundays. Why? Well, I want to be worshiped, number one, and that's what you're created for. But also, you need to hear this stuff because you're getting away. You need a weekly reminder, right? Let's refine some things because I love you. I care about you. And then we grow. God does the work. And we grow to a place where we want his approval above man. That's how God works, right? Super apostles, they don't care about that. They care about the approval of man. They care about gaining from the gospel. We need to be different. So that's the challenge today. Guys, as we fight for our church family, fight for each one another, because I'm telling you, we're in a fight. The world right now doesn't want us to stay together. The world right now doesn't want new people to come in here and become part of the family of God. They're doing everything they can do. We're in a fight, even if you don't see it. As we fight for the family, God's called us to be faithful to the position you've been called. All of you have been called to something. Be faithful to it. And not just for yourselves in your own personal life, but we've been called to something for one another. What is it? What is it? Let's be faithful to it. And we'll stay invested for the long haul, even when things get hard, and move to a place where we can equip others to maturity in the gospel, while all the while valuing God's approval above all.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.